heard it. When a preacher went out to a rural place to preach one Sunday morning, only one fella showed up, one rancher, and he didn't know whether to proceed or not, and he was talking to the rancher about it, and the rancher said to him, he said, "Well, when I go out and feed my cows, and only one cow shows up, I feed her." He said, "Okay, well, go ahead." So he got up, they had their worship service, that other part of it, and he got up and he preached for a long time. A long time. And the first thing the rancher said to him when the service was over, he said, "Preacher, I told you I fed the one cow that came up, but I never poured out the whole bag." And so it's kind of a criticism of overdoing it. Well, we had so many people to leave this afternoon, we don't have very many here. I'm not going to pour out a whole bag, but I'm going to put out a few pellets. And really, this lesson, it's deserving of far more attention than I've given to it, and far more attention than I'm going to use in the presentation of it. And I call this a bow, B-O-W, a bow at a venture. A bow at a venture. And someone says, "What kind of a title is that?" And it comes from 1 Kings 22:34. I take it right from that verse. 1 Kings 22 and verse 34. Where a young soldier took a bow at a venture. And we'll come back to that as our last point in this sermon this afternoon. The lesson is on providence and chance. That's what this is about. And it's such a profound and, in a way, a very complicated thing. But I wanted simply to make a few points that seem to be in place as you survey the scene, trying to pick out the various features of the mixing of providence and chance. And we don't know much about it. You know, it was years and years before preachers in our brotherhood held a lectureship on providence. Did you know that? And it took a long time to get one, but they finally did. But at any rate, you have so many things involved in reality. We were talking about these two features this morning. Living and dying. Living and dying. Basic things. Well, what about chance? And what about God's providence? And how do you fit it all together? I want to make just a few brief, basic observations, and the lesson will be yours. And number one, there is, the Bible says, such a thing as chance. This is Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11. And when you get to that passage, it's enormously helpful because it shows you that there's some sort of a principle at work in life that means what you thought would be the obvious was not obvious at all. Why is this man wealthy? Oh, because he's so smart. How did this nation win this war? Because they're so strong. How did that man win that race? It's always because he's the fastest. And in that passage, Solomon says, "It ain't necessarily so." That's bad grammar, but we say it that way for emphasis. It's not necessarily so. The battle's not always to the strong. The race is not always to the swift. The wealth is not always to men of understanding. Well, how does it work? They are under the influence of other things, just like everybody else is. What things, Lord? Time. Not only when they were born, but the time in which things happen while they are living. How does God fix points that are so necessary in time, the timeliness of things? I remember when Jesus was getting ready for the Passover, he says to one of his disciples, "Go into town, you'll find a man carrying a pitcher, and you follow him, and he'll go into this house, and you'll tell the owner of that property that the master has need to get ready for Passover, and he'll show you an upper room." And my goodness, how did he get to town at the right time to see the man carrying the pitcher? I'm sure he wasn't measuring his steps. And he didn't know where the fellow was. I'm simply saying that God knows how to measure everything and to fix things so that There are what he would call and what the Bible calls chance happenings. There is time, and there's such a thing as chance, and even the God, since God is above everything, well, he's going to take care of all the chance. But I will say this. When I look at my life and I consider my blessings, I never say this. Boy, I've been lucky. Now, I hear sometimes people will say, they'll express their good fortune that way. They'll say, I've been lucky. I've got a lucky break, or whatever. Well, as one of God's people trying to look at this through God's eyes, I know there's more to it than that, and we'll talk more about that as time allows. Number two. Secondly, not only is there time and chance, there's also providence. This has to do with God's sufficient attendance. God's providing things for us. Years ago, I was given an assignment to speak on a particular lectureship on providence and point out the distinctions between what we'll call general providence and what we'll call specific providence. And I got all that material together as best I could at my level of experience in life and my studies so far, and I preached that lesson. And I'm sure it wasn't the best in the world, but there were points, though. General providence simply basically has to do with the things you read about in Scripture that have to do with God's taking care of everybody. Whether it's the air you breathe, you know, the water you drink, just having a life and breath and the things that we have to get by in life. That's a matter of general providence. The wicked have general providence, just like the righteous do. It's the things that God makes available to everybody because He's trying to care for His children by creation. And when you come to talk about specific providence, you're talking about how that God manipulates various features of life to the ultimate salvation of persons that want that more than anything else. And so Jesus would say, well, you don't have to worry about it, and you don't have to know how He does it. But I tell you, Matthew 6:33, if you put God first and His kingdom, His righteousness, He knows how to feed you like He does the birds. He can clothe you like He does the flowers. You don't have to sit back and have to worry about how does He do that. I don't think He can do that. I'm telling you, He does do that. And so He can marshal all of the features of reality necessary to my well-being now and to my well-being later. We're talking about His providence. Ecclesiastes 3:14, what God does, God does. And nobody can stop it. There's not an angel, a demon, or a devil that can stop what God wants to get done. No arsenal is powerful enough to thwart the purposes and the plans of Almighty God. That's where you have to get into the discussion of the various wills of God. And He does have various classification of His wills. But there is such a thing as providence. We often at this congregation praise God because He's blessed us so wonderfully well so that we're able to help people on various continents. We're able to help brethren and others and spreading the gospel, keeping the church strong, influencing non-believers with the benevolence of congregations and all of that, widows and orphans, and TV programs and various things, because God has been so good to us. Number three, a chance occurrence is an occurrence that's undesigned by the person to whom it happens. You don't plan on chance. How could you do that? It's an unplanned thing. But you have to think about that. You have to understand what you're trying to describe right here. A chance occurrence is one that is undesigned by the person who experiences it. In Luke 10:31-32, it comes into the discussion sort of incidentally, sort of like a chance, though it wasn't. But Jesus, when He was discussing the parable of the Good Samaritan, talked about how that a priest went down, a Levite went down, and a priest went down by chance. By chance, they stumbled across this fellow that had been beaten, left half dead. By chance, they came across him in the story. I'm sure they had a planned trip. But they didn't plan on meeting somebody that was about dead. That was a chance occurrence. A chance occurrence. Jesus used those words. By chance. By chance. And this word, it means, the first part, it really means to happen together. to happen together. Two things happen together. It means concurrence, coincidence, chance. It can mean accident. And so by chance or by accident, they come across this man. All right, number four. I want to make this observation because this is the way that it seems to me. Two people can experience the same event that's happening, one by chance and the other by design. I mean by that is, one fella can plan on looking somebody up and he finds him, but the other fella wasn't planning on it, and to him it's just chance. Or one fella says, I hope I run into so-and-so today, and he does not that day. Well, I hope I see him tomorrow, but and he does. On his, he's wanting it to happen. He's hoping it, that it happens. He may plan for it to happen. The other fellow's not even involved in that at all. So I'm saying there's a sense in which what to me can be a chance occurrence, maybe to another fellow, it does not rise to that definition. Number four. Let's see, I just did that, didn't I? One by chance, the other by plan. Mark 14, 12 through 16. You might check that passage. Number five. Now, here's an interesting thing, too. An accident, of course, is a chance occurrence. Unplanned. But it's never out of God's control. Now, we have to talk about chance, because the Ecclesiastes writer is looking at it from the viewpoint of human eyes. Time and chance happens to all the humans. But God controls time and God controls chance. And so even an accident is controlled by God, and He can use it however He wants to. And He knows the outcomes. Now, my wife's father lost his sight in an accident, in a motorcycle accident, when she was just a little girl. He was trying to save gasoline money so he could keep his kids in a Christian school. And he got hit. And he was left blind. And years later, he died. A chance occurrence. Now, I don't know all of the benefit that came out of that and all that God had in mind because of that. But I'm as sure as I can be of anything that God was in complete control of the whole story. And then as it comes to involve others in the story and His death in the story and everything. When Bob Berard was killed in Cambodia, shocked me. I've told you, it shocked me to my boots that Sunday morning when we got the call. I did not understand that. But I know this. God knew everything leading up to it. He knew all about the accident and the aftermath, the final results, and the destiny of Bob Berard. And what would happen in Cambodia following the accident? An accident, by definition, can't be planned by us. But it can be and is controlled by God. Not too long ago, I referred to the accident in Luke 13, 4, and I said, I can't remember another one. And Kevin told me later, he reminded me, and I'd just completely forgotten about Eutychus falling out the window in Acts chapter 20 when Paul was preaching. He went to sleep while Paul was preaching and fell out the window. Those are the only two accidents that I remember the New Testament mentioning. Number six, God's people surrender chance to the will of God. In Acts 1:26, the apostles cast lots for the replacement of Judas. Now, the point I want to make right here is they prayed. Now, they threw the lots. They cast the lots. They prayed, Lord, show us. God, You're in control. You know the hearts of all men. We've got two qualified men here to fill Judas' place. You show us which one You want. And they cast lots. And the lot fell. The lot fell. And what I want us to understand is that that is the same word that is used when Luke reports Eutychus falling out the window. The same word that is used, the lot fell. The lot fell on Matthias. From the human viewpoint, it just looks like, you know, it's kind of a one viewpoint, it looks like it's just a chance thing. It may look like an accident. But what I'm saying is, even those things that to us look like chance and look like accidents, God God controls. Now that's an amazing thing. Right quickly, God is in complete control of all humanly planned and non-planned events that could or will happen. Number 7. Daniel 4, 34 and 35, Nebuchadnezzar finally realizes that it's all up to God. When God makes him act like a beast, he loses his mind. Finally, when he comes back to himself, he praises God. He praises God. God is the one in control. That's exactly the case, Nebuchadnezzar. And I wish that every one of our congressmen in Austin and in Washington, D.C. knew that. That God is in, and he needs to be deferred to. He needs to be thought about. His word needs to be respected. The moral law needs to be respected as you set policies up. Number 8. Everything in a faithful man's life is used by God to that man's ultimate salvation. Everything is used. Matthew 5:5, you inherit the earth. Hebrews 1:14, he uses angels. Romans 8, everything including life and death. If he spared not his own son, will he not freely give us everything? Everything that is needful to our ultimate salvation in the providence of God will be utilized by him to our good and to his glory. Now the last point, we go back to 1 Kings chapter 22, right quickly. King of Judah goes down to Jerusalem to visit with the king of Israel. North of Israel is the land of Syria. And Syria has gotten, sometime in the past, control of one of the cities that really belongs to Israel. And Ahab is the awful king on the throne in Israel. And so when Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, comes up to see him, Ahab proposes a battle to get that city back. He says, Jehoshaphat, Ramoth Gilead is really ours. And we ought to go get it. Will you go with me and fight? Why, yeah, my army's your army. We'll fight with you. But he wants some counsel from the prophets first, as you remember. So Ahab calls in these prophets, and everyone lines up as a yes man and says, yeah, you can go and take it. God's going to be with you. He's going to bless you. And Jehoshaphat isn't satisfied. Isn't there one more prophet? Yes, there's one, but he always prophesies evil, not good. I don't like to hear him. That's Micaiah. He calls Micaiah in, and he sarcastically says, you'll be successful. Well, how many times have I told you to tell us the truth? And that's a joke. And then he lets him talk, and he begins to talk to him about the whole situation. He says, you know what? God has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all these prophets. Ahab doesn't like that kind of talk. And he has Micaiah arrested and put on bread and water until I get back, he says. Micaiah says, if you come back, then I haven't prophesied by the Spirit of God. And of course, Ahab doesn't come back. So he goes to war, and he says to Jehoshaphat, the other king, now, you go ahead and wear your kingly garments in the battle, and I'll disguise myself. I'll disguise myself. Well, my goodness. Well, I don't. If I'd been Jehoshaphat, I'd have wondered about that. The thing about it is, the Syrian king had said, I want all you soldiers to disregard everybody else. Go for Ahab. Go for Ahab. Well, when they first see Jehoshaphat in his kingly robes, they think that's Ahab. But he, in desperation, makes it known, I'm not Ahab. I'm not Ahab. Whatever. And then they leave off pursuing him. So that they don't know where Ahab is. He's in disguise. And let's come down to verse 34. And the man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. Well, what's involved in that? At least these things. Ahab accepted the prophecy of the false prophets. He rejected the teaching of the true prophet. He disguised himself, and yet he couldn't get away from God. And the man who killed him didn't even know where he was. That's incredible. And Ahab has on some sort of some armor, and two parts of it come together, but they're not quite together, or if they're together, just barely. And this arrow finds that spot. You talk about marksmanship. How can God do that? The man's not trying to aim at Ahab. He doesn't know where he is. Can you imagine God controlling, maneuvering a speedy era going through space, and God guides the era right to that fatal spot? Now, from a human viewpoint, boy, that was a lucky shot. That was a lucky shot. From God's viewpoint, from my viewpoint, I made sure it hit the target. You've often heard me say nobody goes to heaven by good luck, and that's true. God may marshal in luck as a feature, but it has to be correlated with other things beyond that. You don't go to heaven on good luck, and you don't go to hell on bad luck. Imagine somebody at the judgment, and God says, and now it's to hell. You go to hell. He says, oh, I never have had good luck. I've always had bad luck. This has nothing basically to do with good or bad luck. But it does show the control of God over every feature of life. And so when I think about that expression, he drew his bow at a venture. And God even controlled that. And he's controlling my life. And he's controlling yours. And may we always be like clay in the potter's hand. Willing vessels. We want to be molded. We want to be shaped. We want to be directed. Let's not fight against His will. Let's comply with His will. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing, won't you?